I want to begin this morning by asking you, why are you here? Why didn't you just stay in bed like so many others in our community and get some rest? Why do you come here every Sunday? Why are you here? If you answered because I've been called by God and want to contribute something to His family, then you're in the right place this morning. So this morning we're going to go deeper into the subject of the church, specifically fellowship and worship aspects of the church. A gentleman by the name of Warren Wiersbe says this: fellowship with God must never become selfish about me, right? We must fellowship with Christians in a local assembly. Sadly, in this day and age, and especially since the COVID lockdown, many professing Christians believe that staying at home in their pajamas on Sunday morning and watching an internet church service or podcast or sermon is sufficient church involvement for them. Boy, that sounds great, doesn't it? Staying in my pajamas, staying at home, don't have to get up. But I did give you an extra hour of sleep tonight, or this last night. But those of us who are possessing Christians, meaning we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of God, know better. We need to fellowship and worship with one another, and that's why we're here this morning. So I hope you answered the question why you are here. Why are you here? Because you want to be here and worship our Lord. So this morning in your lesson, you'll see the key verse there is Hebrews 10, 24 through 25 at the top of your worksheet. Could someone start out by reading that for us this morning? Thank you. So we don't know who wrote Hebrews, but as Ace would say, Paul. And it could be by Luke, but we know that they were writing to some wavering believers. They had it at that time as well, who had been absent from the local church fellowship. One interesting note from this verse, it doesn't emphasize what the believer will get from the assembly, right? But rather on what he or she can contribute to the assembly. That's very important, I think, as an opening verse there this morning. Church attendance encourages others and prods us on to love and good deeds. And one of the motivators for that is the imminent return of our Lord Jesus Christ. I know they say this in every age that we've been living in, but I think we can confidently say that we need to be meeting here today and every Sunday, because we see the day of His return drawing near, as you see in that verse. So that as you take a look there, as we go down the worksheet, take a look at the first section there on your worksheet. We'll look at the church. The church. This is referring to what we would call the universal church, or the body of all believers, past, present, and future, and as is referred to as the body of Christ in a universal sense. The local church, like here at Faith Bible Church, is a smaller group of believers that come together to worship and fellowship, receive teaching from the Bible, and evangelize in our local area. As we do here and around White Bear Lake, we will discuss this more in a bit. But first, as we dig into this section on the universal church, I want you to consider this thought. The Church of Jesus Christ is not an organization. It's not an organization, but it's a living body, each and every one of us that are here. So let's read John MacArthur's quote at the top of the page. I'll read it. The church is not a physical building, but a group of believers. Not a denomination, sect, or association, but a spiritual body. A spiritual body. The church is not an organization, but a communion, a fellowship that includes believers. This is an important place for us to start when talking about the body of Christ as the universal church. So number one, it's not a building with offices. It's a fellowship that includes all believers. I know we're really in the mode to get this building, but really we shouldn't be worried about that. It's a fellowship that includes all of us. The church is not a program of various activities. How many churches have you been in the past where it's been all about the activities and the programs? It's a body of believers that receives nourishment, fortification, and individual growth. So our program here should be working with one another. The church should not be focused on the administration and programs, but should be focused on ministry. Ministry to believers, ministry to the body. That's our church. And what the last thing that is that I say is the church is made up of people, living, loving, learning, and laboring, both leading and following, together for the glory of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the head of the church. So let's look at the next highlight there in the next section, the headship of the church. So would someone just please read Colossians 1:18 and then they can read both, either in Ephesians 5:23 for me or one or the other, it doesn't matter. So Colossians 1:18.
He is also the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything.
And Ephesians 5:23. Okay, thank you. What is the Christ's position then in the church? He is the head of the body, right, of the church. Christ is the head of the church. And how is the church described? As his body, right? So he is the head of our church, and he's described, the church is described as his body. Who could read Acts 20:28? For us. Acts 20:28. So the question there is, thank you, what did it cost Christ to purchase the church? His own blood, right? His own blood. So next there, how does a person become a member of the body of Christ? And there's a typo there. So our verses, it's Colossians 3:15, not Corinthians. So Colossians 3:15. So how does a person become a member of the body of Christ? Someone want to read that? So how does a person become a member of the body of Christ? We are called into the body. We are called. And then 1 Corinthians 12:13. Someone want to read that, please?
For we were all baptized by one spirit into the body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one spirit to drink.
So we are what? Baptized into the body as well. So baptized. So the church here you'll see as the body of Christ. Christ is the head. The body is made up of those called by God. Christ baptizes the believer with the Holy Spirit and places them into the body of Christ. And each believer is given and gifted with unique function within the body. I stress that again. Each believer is given and gifted with a unique function within the body. It just isn't one or two people. It's all of us that are gifted with that function. So this is an important point because we all have been gifted with a unique function as well, or skill to be used for service within the church. Therefore, each believer within the church should have a ministry role within the church. in order for the body to function as God intended. If you go to 1 Corinthians 12:13, we talk about the body, right? We talk about the hands, we talk about the arm, we talk about the leg, and without one or the other, we can't function. But each has a unique part and has its own part. So we need to have the body to function as God intended, and that's the church. Also, the church is seen as a family. We are all children of God. We are all brothers and sisters. God is our Father and Christ is our brother. This is the vernacular of a family. Think about the closeness of a healthy family in today's world. The father-son relationship or the father-daughter relationship. As a father myself, I know and care and the provision required of the father for my family. And I also know in respect and obedience that is due to me as the father of the family, considering the responsibilities I have for the household. The concept of family is a picture of the universal church. Have you ever experienced that kind of closeness and unity with other believers with whom you just met? I sense that every day when you run into a professing Christian, you start to have a bond with them, right? And this universal big church, it isn't that we're the Faith Bible Church people that we get the fellowship and have communion with, but when you do meet another Christian in the world, you do have that sense of family with them. You should, because we are family. Isn't there a song like that? We are family. Okay. All right. So we talk about the church, the headship of the church. Now let's talk about the local church, the next section there. As I mentioned earlier, the local church is a smaller group of believers that come together to worship, fellowship, receive teaching from the Bible, and evangelize in the local area. For us here at Faith Bible Church, that area is the northeast quadrant of the Twin Cities metro area, and even beyond, because I thought about that because some of our members are coming from even further out, River Falls, Menominee, you know, we're stretching out a long ways. We get a model of a local church by looking at the priorities and structures of the early church during the time of the apostles. The New Testament describes how believers came together in small groups as well. They came to worship Christ. That's what we do here on Sunday mornings. They came to receive instruction from the scriptures. They met one another's needs. They pray. They evangelize in the body of Christ. So as we look at the next section there, Romans 16:5, could someone read that for us, please?
Also greet the church that is in their house. Greet Epaphroditus, my beloved, who is the first convert to Christ from Asia.
So the question there is, where did the believers meet before they had a church building? In houses. That was very typical back then, right? In fact, I think even here at Faith, we did a little bit of that. Whoops. We did a little bit of that early on as well. So let's read Acts 27, if you would please. So on what day of the week did they meet? The first day of the week was Sunday. And as Christians, we meet on Sunday because that was the day Christ was resurrected. Every Sunday here is Resurrection Sunday for us. Would someone then please read Acts 2:42? Thank you. So what are the four things which the early church was devoted to? Teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. Sound familiar? I hope it does. The early church was devoted to the apostles' teaching. 1 Peter 2:2 says, like newborn babies long for pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. We need to be devoted to the teaching of the word. That's why God gave us the church of gifted pastors and teachers for the equipping of saints. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. We talked about the need for fellowship earlier, and the breaking of bread or communion will be covered a bit later. But know that this would have been a common meal followed by communion, just as Jesus did with his disciples. And then prayer. When the early church met, its members were devoted to praying together and praying for one another. This is the heart of the church, recognizing God as the head and provider and aligning the direction of the church within the will of God. So how do you think these essential components of the early church compare to the typical life in a local church body today? Just think about that. All the different churches, how many are teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer? What is missing, added or distorted? I think the answer to this is lots. It does give us food for thought, doesn't it, about all the different churches that are out there and what their intent is on a Sunday morning or during the weekday. So we talk about this headship of church, we talk about the local church and the needs and the teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread and prayer. Let's look and see how the local church was organized then and how that looked. So would someone read Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, please? Thank you. So what are four types? What are the four types of gifts of the gifted men did God give to the church? One was apostles, right? Apostles. We'll talk about that. One was prophets. One was evangelist. And then the other was pastor teacher. So today we know that an apostle was one of the 12, right? The apostle. And Paul. Paul was an apostle. We learned that here just recently. And I know that Pastor Ace mentioned that, so I wanted to make sure it was included. No. Was one of the 12 plus Paul who were set apart to bring the gospel out into the world and to the Gentiles. The qualifications of an apostle included being chosen directly by Christ, which is from Mark 3:13, and having seen the resurrected Christ as well. So technically, there are no apostles in the Christian church today. So a prophet, what's a prophet? A prophet foretells or foretells the truths of God to God's people. The purpose of prophets, like the apostles, was to lay the foundation, the divine truth upon which the church would be built, on which the church would be built. At the completion of the New Testament, the office of prophet was ceased. It was completed. So we have apostles, we have prophets, and then we have evangelists. The evangelists are people particularly gifted in proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Evangelism is something that all Christians should be doing, but some of us and some of you are more gifted at it than others. But we should all be doing it. And then we have, and of course, we have a pastor teacher as one who shepherds, cares, and protects God's people. Teaching is the primary function of pastors. Let me say that again. Teaching is the primary function of pastors. The job of pastor teacher is to faithfully preach the Word of God. Faithfully preach the Word of God. I picked a verse this morning to see 2 Timothy 4:2-4. I thought this was fitting for me today and for us. 2 Timothy, I'll read it for you, 4:2-4. This is to pastors. Preach the word. How many times have we heard that? from their pulpit and from others. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, even if you're ready or you're not ready, right? Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, like now. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. So it's so important that we have a teacher, pastor, who stays in the Word and is in the Word. So all of these gifts, gifted men are equipped to the saints for the work of the service of the church. Remember, who are all the saints? All believers. It's all of us, all members of the church. And why are we being equipped as saints here? Why are we being equipped? For the work of service to the building of the body of Christ. We come here to be equipped so that we can equip others and build up the body. And who is responsible to build up the body of Christ? Who is responsible to build up this body? The saints. It's us. It is us. It is not the pastors of this church or of the church. That's what I think we really want to make sure we get across. It isn't Pastor Ace's job to do that. It's us to do that. That's why we need to be in the Word. That's why we continue to do the studies that we do. So back to the opening question, why are you here today? Are you looking at this equipping hour as an opportunity to become better equipped so that you can serve more effectively in the church? That is the reason why we should be here. I love teaching. I love preaching. It's God's words, right? So let's go to see next would be the local churches organized. The next page, let's change over to the second page. The local church organized. Let's, someone want to read Ephesians 4, 11 through 12. Did we read? Yeah. Hold it here. I read that. Yeah, I'm sorry. Let's look at the next. So elders and overseers. The qualifications, you can read on your own the qualification for elders in 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7 and Titus 1, 6 through 9. Would someone please read 1 Peter 5, 1 and 2? Thank you. So what are the two major responsibilities of an elder? To shepherd God's flock and to give oversight. Shepherd God's flock and to exercise oversight. How about Hebrews 13, 17? Could someone read that? Thanks. What is the responsibility then of believers to the elders? Obey your leaders and submit to them. And why? Why do we do that? For they keep watch over your souls, right? They'll keep watch over your souls. So the next part of the local church we see there is deacons. And we have deacons here in our church as well. The word deacon means servant. The deacons are to minister to the needs of the flock under the direction of the elders of the church. The qualifications of deacons are stated in 1 Timothy 3, 8 through 13. So let's look at the next section there, local church. Members of the body, that would be us, right? Members of the body. Let's list the responsibilities of local church members, starting with Hebrews 10:24. So Hebrews 10:24. So here then we see where we would, in from Hebrews, that we would stimulate one another to love and good deeds. That would be a responsibility of ours. And how about 10:25, Hebrews? Yeah, 10:25 says to assemble together, right? To gather together, to be here, not be at home, not in our pajamas, but to assemble here together. How about Hebrews 13:7?
Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith.
So Hebrews 13:7 says, really, to observe and imitate the faith of church teachers and church leaders, to observe and imitate the faith of church teachers and leaders. So of the large responsibility for teachers and leaders of the church, that we would want you to imitate the faith. So as you can see there, we go to 1 Corinthians 9:14. Let's read that. Let's read that about members of the body. First Corinthians 9:14.
So also the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel.
So how should those who are appointed to preach and teach be supported? They should get their living from the gospel. They should get their living or earn a living by preaching the gospel. It's the first time I really had focused on that, but I found that to be interesting in 1 Corinthians 9:14. They should get their living from the gospel. So here we see this, that it is not enough to show up at church on Sundays, just to show up, right? Many of us over the years, we just show up. But as Christians, we are called to be faithfully part of our local church so that we can minister our spiritual giftness for the growth of our body. So we would grow together, we would grow each other. Membership in a local church is of utmost importance and is a responsible part of being active in the body of Christ. So we have a membership class, I know, coming up in January. So those of you who aren't members and would like to become members, we would certainly encourage you with that as well. So let's move on to our next section, which is going to be called the Local Church United. This is the subject that we've been diving into for the last 6 to 8 weeks. I just find this to be so interesting, how this whole teaching or this whole lesson today is really what we've been talking about over the last weeks and months. But it's about unity in the church body. Has anybody not heard that the last few weeks? We know that true fellowship among the saints starts with the common ground of the gospel. All Christians are sinners saved by the grace of God. We have all been purified by Christ's blood. In response, we all love Christ and have given our lives over to Him. We share a common purpose, namely to glorify God and to build up His church. This common bond results in a true love for one another in Christ. So let's read 1 Corinthians 1:10. So what is God's desire for every local church? Unity in the body, unity in faith. Mm-hmm. Could someone read Ephesians 4, 2 and 3? Okay, thanks. So in verse 2, what will promote unity? Humility, gentleness, patience, tolerance, love, all key characteristics of unity. I was thinking about that even the other day. We talk about unity and humility. And I remember in one of our studies here just recently, we talk about attitude as well. But I think attitude plays such a critical part in being unified and our attitude towards that. In verse 3, what is our responsibility? Be diligent to preserve unity. So that's our responsibility here, to be diligent to preserve unity. Quite interesting, our next verse there is Philippians 2, 1 through 4. Philippians 2, 1 through 4. Someone read that, please. So what is the key to maintaining a unity within the body? In humility, right? Consider others as more important than yourself. Consider others as more important than yourselves. Great, thank you. That's a great verse. It's very fitting for where we're at today. So the local church becomes united. So that's a key topic here for us again as a church and as fellow believers at Faith Bible Church. We've been spending some time about unity and the importance of unity as well. Let's turn over to the top of page 3, the local church ministers. So how do we minister here? Fellowship in the church involves sharing in each other's lives. According to each verse below, how should Christians minister to one another? So Romans 14, 19 says what? Would someone read that, please?
So then we pursue the things that which make for peace and the building up of one another.
So how do we minister to one another? By building up one another. It's once again unity. How about Galatians 5, 13? Galatians 5:13. Someone want to read that? So how do we minister to one another? By serving one another. By serving one another. How about Galatians 6:2? So how do we minister there? By bearing one another's burdens, by building up one another, by serving one another, by bearing one another's burdens. And then how about James 5:16? So how do we minister to one another? We by confessing and praying for one another. Building up one another, by serving one another, by bearing one another's burdens, and by confessing and praying for one another. I think that's so key. And then the last one, number 2 there, 1 Peter 4:10 through 11. Someone want to read that, please? Okay, thank you. What has God given to each Christian to help him or minister to others within the church? given each one of us a spiritual gift. So the church should not just be a group of people who meet together on Sundays. Rather, the church should be a closely knit together group, all of us, of people who share their lives with one another freely. So it's not just coming, you know, you hear about that today, the drive-through church, or just, you know, well, I can go to that church because it's really big, because I don't have to get involved and I don't have to know anyone. So that's not what we're called to do, the local church ministry. We are to be building one another up by serving one another, by bearing one another's burdens, by confessing and praying for one another. And we all have a spiritual gift. So how should we worship as a church? The local church worships. You can see there the paragraph I'll read. The English word worship originally was spelled worth-ship. Worth-ship, meaning to acknowledge the worth of someone or something. We worship when we give honor to God for who he is. Worship acknowledges God's person, nature, attributes, and works. It stems from a grateful heart. It renders adoration, devotion, and submission to God. So someone could read John 4, 23 through 24. Okay, thanks. In how are we to worship God with that verse? In spirit and in truth. In spirit and in truth. How about Revelation 4, 10 and 11?
The 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things. Because of your will, they existed and were created."
So what is God worthy to receive? Glory, honor, and power. And why? Why is he to receive that? Because he created all things. Because he created all things. How about Psalm 66 and 4? 66:4. So how did the psalmist say God should be worshipped? We've talked about this in so many of the psalms every Sunday, praise and joy and exaltation to him and all those psalms. We'll hear it again this morning. So how should God be worshipped? By singing praise to him, to his name. By singing praise to his name. So how is the reverence for God revealed in the following verses? So how is reverence for God revealed in the following verses? Let's look at Exodus 34:8. How do we show reverence? Exodus 34:8.
Moses made haste to bow low toward the earth at worship.
So 34:8 from Exodus says, bowing the head. Bowing the head. Matthew 8, 5, and 9. Matthew 8, 5 through 9.
They entered the room. A centurion came forward and looked appealing to him. Lord, my servant is blind and paralyzed at home, suffering from scurvy. And he said to him, "I will come and heal him." But the centurion replied, "Lord, a man worthy to have you come into my room.
So how is the reverence of God revealed in that verse, in those verses? Much like we've been studying again, in humility, unworthiness before him. The lowest of lows, right? The lowest of lows we should be We should be worshiping him each and every day in humility. And then how about Revelation 1:17? So Revelation 1:17 would say, how is reverence for God revealed? Falling at his feet. So bowing our heads in humility and unworthiness before him and falling at his feet. Close communion with God through prayer and a fuller understanding of God through the teaching and study of the scriptures should drive the Christian to worship God. Christians should have nothing in their lives that rivals God in adoration and worship. Let me say that again. Christians should have nothing in their lives that rivals God in adoration and worship. We should constantly examine ourselves for any areas in our own lives in which worship is not given to God alone. Also, our worship must be true. We should worship in truth and worship from the heart. Don't just worship, well, I don't think Jim would agree with me, maybe, Jim Wilcock. Don't worship with just your lips. I know the music, I'm kidding. Don't just worship with lips, worship with your heart. Worship with your heart through your lips. And last on this, worship should not be isolated to Sundays only. We shouldn't worship Christ just on Sundays. A Christian should strive to give God glory through his and her everyday life, each and every day. We should continually be aware of our conduct and our actions. They are in a manner that is worthy of God who called us. So they are worthy in a manner that of God who called us, all of those actions. Okay, local church ordinances, our last section there. There are two ordinances. That's kind of interesting, right? There are two ordinances that the church, that Christ established for his church. They are baptism and communion. Communion is also sometimes referred to as the Lord's Supper. So communion referred to as the Lord's Supper. So let's read Matthew 28:19.
Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
So the question there is, what did Christ command believers to do? Be baptized. Be baptized. So that's an ordinance, right, from him. Baptism for us is an outward expression of an inward transformation. It's an outward expression of an inward transformation. It is also a command and a demonstration that we have died to our flesh and are risen with Christ in our spirit. If you have been born again and have not been baptized, I would advise you to see one of the elders and we can help you obey that command. We strongly encourage baptism here at our church, very much so. How about 1 Corinthians 11:23-26?
For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.
Thank you. So we partake of the Lord's Supper to what? Remember Christ's death, right? To remember Christ's death. I want you to know that these are ordinances, very key, because a lot of us have come from different walks of Christian faith over the years. They are not sacraments as taught in the Roman Catholic Church. They're not. They're not sacraments. An ordinance pictures an event without imparting any grace or merit to the one participating in the ordinance. In case of communion, it is the remembrance of Christ's death. The taking of communion does not in any way add merit to one's salvation before God. Salvation is solely by the grace of God. Salvation is solely by the grace of God. A sacrament is something that a person does outwardly, but an inward spiritual grace is bestowed. Biblically, this view violates salvation by grace alone, since a person is performing an action that adds merit to his position before God. So there's this distinction between ordinances and sacrament. So that brings us through the church. So fellowship and worship today. So let's a few questions in your mind. You can answer them quietly to yourselves. Are you a member of the body of Christ? Meaning, are you a believer in Christ? Are you a member of a local church? Certainly hope so. And how is your worship? In what ways can you improve your worship to God? I would encourage you all and challenge you, if you are born-again believer in Christ, to be a part of this body of believers, become a member of this church so that you can minister your gifts and be ministered here, to be here at Faith Bible Church today. So there we are. It's a good study, a good overview of the church, fellowship and worship. I hope you took some insights away today. So let's close in a word of prayer, and then we can break to individual prayer. So if you would just bow your heads with me, I have a closing prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for this time we have spent in your word this morning and for this time being equipped for the work of service to the building up of the body. We are grateful, Lord, for all that you have provided, from our friendships with one another to our families. You are always blessing us in ways we can't even imagine or understand. This morning we lift up our church to you, Lord. It is the place we come to worship you. It is where we learn about you. It is where you are present with us, and so we ask for your blessing over it this morning. Although we pray for a building, a physical structure to come together, we know that this church body is about more than a building. We are a family that lifts one another up, and we ask that you give us an overflow of love to continue in that way. Bless us with the desire to do more for one another, and bless us with the resources to fulfill your great commission of the universal church. And Lord, I ask for the blessing of wisdom on our church leaders. I ask that you guide the messages that come out of our mouths. Guide us to be examples to others and continue to bless us with servants' hearts and a sense of responsibility to those we lead. And finally, this morning, Lord, I ask that you continue to bless the ministries of our church, from Bible studies to children ministries to music. I ask that they be glorified in your name and led by those who have that you've chosen, and that we all learn and grow deeper in the truth by these leaders you have provided. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, for all the ways you have brought this congregation of believers together. Thank you for allowing us all to be part of this and to be a part of your family. We pray this joyfully in Jesus' name. Amen.